Greetings again, everybody. Open your Bible now to Proverbs chapter 9. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Outlines are on the chair in the back. Proverbs chapter 9, as we continue to work our way through this book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9. As I mentioned last week, the expositional nature of the book of Proverbs is easily able to be put together through the first nine chapters. After chapter 10, it becomes very difficult, though many have tried to put clusters of verses together to create a, you know, bigger passage. But most of them are individual proverbs that I will be trying to connect them together in the way of themes and topic that the book of Proverbs is addressing so we can understand on this topic or in this area of life what is the wise course versus the course that is seen as foolish and folly. I've simply entitled the method Imitation and Response to Wisdom's Banquet. What's unique about Proverbs chapter 9, as some of the commentators said, is a great conclusion of the last eight chapters, because we've been getting the call from wisdom as well as Lady Folly or a woman folly. In Proverbs 9, we have the invitation by both of them. Tonight, we're just going to address wisdom or Lady Wisdom's invitation. And what is sandwiched between the banquet or the invitation that's prepared by Lady Wisdom versus Woman Folly, in between those two is, you're at a crossroad, which way am I going to go? And it's very interesting, the test that determines where you go. Not only the choice you end up making, but the choice in reference to how it presented to you or to us. So let's read our passage for tonight. Originally, I was going to do the 12 verses. I'm just going to do the first nine. Wisdom had built her house. She had hewn out her seven pillars. She had slaughtered her meat. She had mixed her wine. She had also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacked understanding, she said to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hates you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in your help in time of need to understand. Every one of us are at the crossroads, whether it's our general direction of life to specific areas in which we need to firm up and to work out that will be addressed in the later messages as we work out throughout the book. It's the themes that are built around a specific area of life. But Lord, tonight we have to ask ourselves the question, do we want wisdom? Do we cry out for wisdom? Do we want it at any cost? Or do we have the tendency to do what we learned this morning and disdain it through neglect? Let it slip through our fingers. We have it, and now we don't because we didn't prize it. We didn't see it as valuable and precious to hang on to it. So, Father, we pray that as we see the exhortation of Lady Wisdom, as well as her invitation to her banquet, and that she tells us what she offers here, it is a stark contrast to the woman known as folly and foolishness that we will learn later. The Lord help us. Help us to hunger and thirst for that which is right, holy, and pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here is the invitation by Lady Wisdom. Notice verse 1. Wisdom had built her house. She had hewn out her seven pillars. Here we have, it's kind of painting a scenario of a banquet, and it's going to be a big place. It is amazing. Every commentary I read when it came to the seven pillars, they all made the comment that there had been some pretty lavish and outlandish claim to what the seven meant of the seven pillars. Why can't it just be a big building? Leave it for the text to just simply, you know, but we get so caught up in to try to spiritualize and mystify what the text says when it doesn't. In essence, she built her house with pillars. Pillars in the Old Testament usually were built by cedars. And obviously, pillars being large and big. So we need to refrain from trying to add some special unique meaning to the word seven in the pillar and simply look at it as possibly a very nicely furnished house with pillars like a temple or like the temple or like a palace. Pillars speak to bigness and largeness and possibility of a rope over an open room facing the courtyard, because we're having a banquet here. We're having a invitation to a meal, and you can tell that she's hoping and planning that many will come to the invitation, because the invitation is sent to everyone, to all. And so we see here the pillars can address the idea of strength and bigness, but it also can speak to strength and beauty, because pillars can be certainly like that. So, as one commentator said it this way: if you want to add anything to the word pillars, you can think of pillars like wisdom from a wide God who gives strength and not will sap our energies in endless and fruitless endeavors in life. Here lies the big difference between a life of wisdom and understanding, because it will put you on the right path and an area that is important and significant, whereas when you follow the path of folly or foolishness, you're going to burn yourself out with endless, trivial, fruitless endeavors that will not get you ahead in life and get you to get to the place where we have been learning from Proverbs. Look at this morning, where you'll have the favor of God on your life. You will be blessed. As we now move from the structure to verse 2, we look at her now preparing the meal. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. This is wisdom. Wisdom, it expressed all the preparation of this meal, from the food to the drink to the table. Everything is being prepared. Everything is being put together. And it's not a simple process like we take for granted today, you know, go get them out of the freezer, thaw it out, and then here, bingo, we have a meal. No, they had to go out and slaughter animals and get them prepared and ready to go. And they didn't have refrigerators, so they had to do things and all in a timely way to provide a meal that would be both nourishing and satisfying for such an occasion. So what is being said here is a lot of work goes into a meal, especially a large meal or a meal of a significance. Here, wisdom is calling out in a metaphorical way to people to come to her meal. Eat from my table. I got good stuff here for you. Good stuff for your soul, good stuff for your life. This is the exhortation. This is the setting up of Lady Wisdom to cry out and exhort all those that are out in the world. So everything is getting ready for this get-together or this banquet. Verse 3, she has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest place of the city. Here she is sending them out to extend the invitation. Now Lady Wisdom is sending out her messengers with invitation to call to all to her banquet. We have already heard Wisdom calling again and again. Specifically, clearly, chapter 1, Wisdom called. We, in all of the ways that it was represented and presented, it said that Wisdom called everywhere, every place, to everyone. Nobody's excluded. It's not to an elite special group. Wisdom is a call to everybody. Why? Because every one of us needs her wisdom. We saw the same thing in chapter 8 at the beginning of that chapter. Now it dressed up in a contrast between the banquet that Lady Wisdom will do versus Woman Folly. Brings it to point number 2. The invitation to Wisdom's banquet here. Now we zero in on specifically who really needs to come to this banquet. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacked understanding, she said to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. So clearly we see here the Lady Wisdom is calling the simple, those who lack understanding, those who need her most, those who really need her. Many of the ones that have responded to her call, there's no question. They'll be there because when Lady Wisdom called, they want to be there. But here's a unique call to those who might, one commentator always calls the group, the simple group, the naive group, known as the ignorant group that they're hoped for. They are not committed to going the opposite way, but he said they are still uncommitted. Until you get committed to the fear of the Lord and the seeking and pursuing wisdom, until you're there and committed to that direction, you're either uncommitted or you are committed to the wrong direction. So that's what we have here, specifically to draw out the uncommitted, the simple, the naive. Over and over throughout Proverbs, why would you say in your simplicity, you simple ones? Why would you say that? Because it produces no fruit, no usefulness, and it's not what you were designed for. So we see here, this is who Lady Wisdom called, specifically to zero in, though it's everyone, clearly, those who are simple. Now, here's what I love. If you remember chapter 7 of the adulteress creating all kinds of situations to draw and entice those who are simple and lack understanding to entice them to the path of death. Here, Lady Wisdom is not doing that. We know Lady Wisdom is calling them to come to her for life. Come to me for life and purpose and meaning and blessedness. It's important that we understand. That Lady Wisdom always seeking the best for all. Wisdom is always guiding us in the right path, which is always the right way to go. The way we should go, ought to go, and desire to go. Now we see a little shift in the conversation. Verse 6. Here's what the invitation consists of. Forsake foolishness and live. and go in the way of understanding. Kind of an odd invitation. Hey, I'd love for you to come to such and such a place on such and such a time, and if you do, you need to change your ways. That's the invitation here. He's setting it up for what we're going to see, the difference between the wise man and the scoffer. Here, wisdom will always call us to right path. Wisdom is not simply, hey, come, let's have a good time. No, come, let's get on the right path. Come, let's go do that which is right and do that which pleases God. And that lines up to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom will always call us to the right path, to the way that leads, that is right and holy before God. The language of forsake and live is another way of saying repent and change your ways. That, you know, hey, you simpleton, you who lack understanding, how would you like to give an invitation? He said, you're among the elite group that lack understanding and just plain simple. I would like to invite you to a banquet, but to come, you have to plan on changing your ways. That wisdom's call. But wisdom will always lead you in the right path. That might sound abrupt, might sound like, my goodness, why would I do that? If you love your soul, if you love and understand that your existence was not to fulfill your fleshly desired up in your own minds and thoughts, to wisdom, when she sends out the invitation, it's a call to forsake the path and come in a new way. You're going to eat from my table, you got to change your company. You eat at my table, you got to change your way. You eat at my table and meet with my people, you need to forsake. We learned earlier in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it said that this way, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So the idea here is the fact that here the exhortation was, I mean, you're on the outside being called to do that which is evil. Here is the idea you're already in the path. Need to forsake it. Need to come out from it. So, as I noted here from that passage, if you are in the path, the call of wisdom is to forsake it and to go in a different way, and the way of understanding and live. So, basically, that's what we have here. We have a wonderful invitation of Lady Wisdom extending, preparing and providing nourishment for people in life way, and send the invitation out. But beloved, don't think that there are just a few simple people and a few that lack wisdom. There are more that they're the majority, because they do not see the error of their way, the folly of their choices. They have been deceived and self-deceived. They have allowed their own human reasoning, their own desire to dictate what they think is good and fun or purpose and meaning of life. Here the call is to everyone. And we have learned from early on, parents need to be teaching it to children. This is certainly a book for young people to get ready, and all of these things need to be in place in your life, where when you leave your home and when you begin to branch out and start on your and stand on your own two feet, these things need to be grounded and rooted in your soul and your thinking and your decision making. Getting out there is not when to start the process, because life is going to hit you so hard and so fast, you're going to be caught off guard. Now that brings it to point number 3. The wise man and the scoffer. Verse 7 through 9. Let's just read it and then we'll break it down. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. Now that's interesting. You've got to remember, after we get through this, and then we get through verses 10 through 12, when you get to 13, to the end of the chapter, that is the banquet or the invitation by woman folly. But sandwiched in between these two is this. But notice the context. It's not simply dangling out carrots and who do you like best, who offers the best deal. Here, the key difference between listening to wisdom or folly is found in one's response to reproof and correction. This zeroes in the issue. Woman folly said, nah, forget it, let's have a good time. Lady wisdom said, no, don't go there, go here. And how you take correction determines whether you're a fool or a wise person. In general, in the whole demeanor and direction of your life, or in areas of your life as we break down all the topics that Proverbs will address. You might be very wise in this area, but you struggle in this area and you won't take correction. Because you got the perception about this, who knows where you got it? But it's not according to wisdom, because Proverbs make it clear. Because as we go through chapter 10 through 31, it will constantly, the fool says this, the wise man does this, the wise man does this, the fool does this. Always showing the contrast and juxtaposition of the two. But it all centers on this. How well do you take correction? Get defensive? React? Get angry? Angry in outbursts, angry and passive aggressive. How dare you to say I'm wrong? Lady Wisdom have every right to tell you you're wrong. Or let me put it in a very clear way. Let me pull the curtain back. God has every right to tell you you're wrong. But who do you think Lady Wisdom is but God's wisdom? So it has to do with how you handle correction. Are you, here's the word, listen, teachable. Teachable. So it breaks it up into two. Verse 7 and the first half of 8 is the scoffer. The last half of 8 and 9 is the wise person. So let's look at the scoffer. Verse 7, first part of 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hates you. Before I even launch in the breakdown of those verses, let me begin with what this says that we often overlook. It presumes there is a right and wrong in life. We live in a world, your truth, you're cool. It's not my cup of tea, I'll do my thing. No, there's right and wrong in life. They're right and wrong. And we live in a world that loves the confusion. And who do you think it came from? Didn't come from God, because the Bible said God is not an author of confusion. But Satan is the deceiver and a liar and the God of this world who loves to confuse everyone. And as long as they don't go in the way of truth or wisdom. So in this, you must nail down, there is right and wrong. Where do you land? If you're on the wrong side of it and somebody corrects you on it, how do you handle that? You get angry? Do you get shamed by, do you shame that person? How dare you to say that to me? Who are you? They always want to personalize it when all you were doing with doing what was right. It assumes here there is truth and error, a right path and a wrong way of life. It assumes that if you go down this way, it's wrong. But if you go down that way, it's right. It's good. In that path, it's blessed. This is the way that God said, this is my way, and what will happen along as you go along my way is I have built into it blessings. When you go my way, I will bless you along the way. You won't have self-inflicted issues that because of your poor decision-making in whatever area. You can be as genuine and sincere, but folk, we know that you can be genuine and sincerely wrong. The Apostle Paul was. He thought he was doing the Lord's work, and he was absolutely doing everything, and that's why he was persecuting the church, because he thought sincerely and genuinely that the church was wrong and was going against the true religion of God. Not about sincerity, it's about are you in the path of righteousness, in the path of what truth says and wisdom. Yet we live in a world where we can choose to do whatever we want, but that does not change the outcome of reaping and sowing consequences, and most of all, that we will all give an account of our life before God when our life on earth is over. Yet we live in America, you can believe whatever you want. Be careful what you believe. So let's break this down. Let's talk about who we're talking about here. First, the word or the person known as the scoffer. The scoffer, by definition, it's been translated the word mocker and scorner. All three of these, the translator had chosen to use these three words interchangeably of this person. And the scoffer, the mocker, and scorner are seen as synonymous. They're scorners of God, and they are scorners and mockers of that which is righteous, along with those who want to choose that path. It's not enough for them, hey, you go do your thing and leave those who want to live the right way, in the way of wisdom, live it. Proverbs 21:24 says this about the scoffer. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. And he is proud not only among his fellow man, but he's proud most of all before God. How dare you to be able to tell me what I ought to do and should do? Who are you? God Almighty means nothing to him. Nothing to him or them. Proverbs 14:9 says this, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Why is that? Notice the contrast. The fool, the upright. The person who walked the path of wisdom will follow the path of uprightness and righteousness, and there will be favor. A holy God will bless a upright person, not an unholy person. What is interesting, and because of my study in the last couple years regarding the passive-aggressive narcissist, it is interesting how closely these two resemble. The narcissist is characterized by not only biblical counselors, but the modern psychology textbook. It said that the narcissist is characterized by exaggerated self-importance. Biblically speaking, self-idolatry, lovers of self. We always think of the narcissist who is this flamboyant person. There's more to the package than that. If you go a little deeper, you'll find out these things. The narcissist expressed this, their self-importance, by a negative and toxic behavior or relationship towards others. Why is that? Because others will cross them and say, your way of thinking, your outlook is not good and healthy, and how dare you to correct a scoffer or / narcissist who said, I'm right, don't care what the evidence you and everybody else said. That's exactly how it's defined. They lack compassion and empathy. Why? Because they're all about self-important. They really have a pseudo-fake compassion that long to make them look good. Here lies philanthropy. You may have a lot of money, you do it to look good. Instead of doing it anonymously, nobody knows, and you really care about the people you're reaching out to help. Kind of goes along with the Lord that don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. But they lack compassion and empathy for others. They demand recognition, and they are here the key, one of the key components of a narcissist. They are intolerant of criticism. I'm just taking it straight from the textbook. No matter who it comes from. Comes from their parents? No. Comes from their, somebody that were their best friend, from their children, from whoever. They are intolerant of criticism. Being corrected. That's exactly what we have here. Because we don't use the term scoffer here. Boy, you resemble a scoffer here. You're like, what are you talking about? Put it in the language that we can understand. The narcissist. So we have here, they're intolerant and criticism no matter who it comes from. And they react with anger, whether it's outright outbursts or passive aggressive. They do it behind the scene to get you to make it look like you are the one in the wrong. That's the genius of the passive aggressive in a negative sense. So we have the scoffer, narcissist, okay? That's what we have here. Somebody who refuses and intolerant to being corrected. It says this, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame. The word correct means you admonish them, discipline, or chasten them. Or dare tell them they're wrong. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. They did wrong. A scoffer will shame you and treat you like your advice and suggestions and counsel is absolutely not worth listening to, and they'll dismiss you. They react by shaming you. They turn the table to make it look like you're the one to blame. Notice again, he, verse 7, correct a scoffer gets shame for them himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Notice the scenario, the reference. Scoffer, wicked person. A person who thinks that they are the self-centered standard of the universe and everybody's wrong based on their perception, it's wicked, period. Because there's no winning them over because they can't budge from that position. Why? Because we learn Proverbs 21:24, he's proud, he's haughty, and he's arrogant with his pride. They're the ones who invent the rule. You know, rule one, I'm always right. Rule two, when in doubt, refer to rule one. That's the narcissist scoffer here. And it happens in relationships all the time, even among Christians, sadly. They'll do everything, but boy, you crop them, you'll see a different color. Different outlook. Their response to correction tells you everything. That's why, young people, be careful how you respond to correction when being corrected at home. And that's true of all of us when we are corrected. When we are wrong, we need to humble ourselves and confess and repent. That's the proper response. Not come up with an idea that plausible that it looked like a different way. No, you did wrong. Own up to it. Change your ways. Kind of goes back to forsake foolishness and live. The word rebuke means to reprove or to chide them. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Doesn't matter who they come from, because they are the highest standard. They can't be corrected. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Why? They're not teachable, because the only way you're going to get wisdom is when you take correction and rebuke from wisdom. When wisdom says you're wrong, you need to humble yourself and repent of your ways, and using the language of our verse 6, forsake foolishness and live. Go in the way of understanding. In other words, leave this path and go this path. Proverbs 15, verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects them, nor will he go to the wise. And you wonder why he wants wisdom and can't get it? Because he's trying to find wisdom in a group of fools. Doesn't happen. Listen to this. Proverbs 24, 9. The devising of foolishness is sin. And the scoffer, listen, is an abomination to men. Think about that. Most of the time we hear it's an abomination unto the Lord. Here we see the phrase abomination to men, people. Why is that so? Because they can't get along with anyone that goes contrary to them. They can't take correction. You have, when you live in a society, people have to, you know, we got to have the standard that is right and good. We have lost that standard in our culture today. Man, they're demolishing all of the standards that used to uphold our nation in general, the Ten Commandments and many other great. But, you know, everybody, you do that which is right in your own eyes. We know how that worked in the book of Judges. Not so well. So we see here that the scoffer / narcissist is a person who is an abomination to others, because they are always toxic and break up serious relationships, whether it's family, next door neighbors, co-workers, relatives. It doesn't matter who you are. They are the standard by which everything is judged. That is fundamental of the scorner / scoffer. So we see here, he who corrects the scoffer gets shame for himself. Who rebuke the wicked man only harmed himself. Verse 8, do not correct the scoffer lest he hates you. And the word hate, we always think of it as an emotional reaction. It can have that component, but the word by definition, as we have learned, is the word that so dislike you that they're willing to separate you and have nothing to do with you. And how tragic is that when you have some of the most precious of relationships shouldn't be a time of bond such as family and relationships within family, siblings and husband and wife and brothers and sisters and on that. And how about in the body of Christ? Scoffer, because of the mere fact they cannot and will not submit to wisdom's ways, they will shame you. They will separate from you. They will even react to you. The wise person, on the other hand, is vastly different. Notice, look at the second half of verse 8 and 9. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. Here we have a wise man will love you for correcting him. Why? Because a wise man wants to be on the right path, and he doesn't care what it takes to keep him on the right path. They don't mind getting corrected, because correction means they were erring in a way they shouldn't, and they prayed God, somebody came along to correct them, and they were teachable enough to love them for it. It's like, I equate it in a lot of ways to an Olympic athlete. An Olympic athlete had one goal. I want to get the gold. I want to get the gold medal. Okay, I'm going for the Hyatt prize. And an Olympic athlete in the process of shooting and going after that goal will find the best coach they can find. They don't care what the coach says to them and what kind of training and regimen they put them through. They know he's good, they're good, and they will listen, they'll take correction, they'll take rebuke. Man, you're doing it wrong. You need to do this, you need to do extra to this, and you haven't been doing this, and it doesn't bother that Olympic athlete. Why? Because they have that goal of the gold medal. So the coach who has the same goal for the athlete will point him in that direction. Well, here, if your greatest goal, highest prize, is the wisdom of God for your life, then it doesn't matter who corrects you. Doesn't matter who comes along and said, you need some help here. Need to understand that wise people are teachable to correction. Doesn't mean the advice you always get is always right, but at least give it a chance. If you love wisdom, pursuing wisdom, crying out for wisdom, want wisdom, let it, the rebuke and correction, come. You'll be surprised. Where it will come from, even if it's your enemy. Those you go, ooh, they got nothing to tell me. But you know, let's be honest. Probably nobody knows your flaws better than your enemy. So sometimes they can be the most helpful. So when you are rebuked, corrected, do you love the person? Are you thankful for, you know as well as I do, initially, the moment those words hit your eardrums, it stings. It hurts. But you got to let it soak in for a moment and say, they got a point there. I need to work on this. I need to work on this. Scoffer's not that way. They'll shame you. Wise men love you. Scoffer, glad narcissist, separate from you. People who are wise, being corrected by people, will love you and want to be near you, thinking you might be able to help them in other areas as well. Not only in the last half of verse 8, in verse 9, give instruction. Now we have learned that word, the Hebrew word that's being used here had been used several times throughout up to this point, and will be throughout the rest, is discipline, learning through correction. This is not simply sit down and you're being the ABC steps of instruction. This is not going to a YouTube where a YouTube showed you how to do all the steps of this stuff. There's no YouTube that talked about here are the steps of life. The Bible gives us that. But here's the point. Give instruction or learning through discipline. Learning in some way to the hard way. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser because he knows how to take that correction or that discipline and make the adjustments and changes in life and become wiser as a result of it. How many people have you known who have been corrected and didn't learn from it? How often do our children get corrected again and again and again for the same thing? It's because they're not seeking a life of wisdom and wanting to follow the path of what's right. They want to do their thing. Sound like the scoffer again. In the making. They will become wiser. And it also said, teach, hear that step-by-step instruction, teach a just man. Notice the character trait, just. Not wicked, just. Decent. Person of integrity. He will increase learning. Learning in areas of they're at, but learning in life. Learning for the purpose and meaning of life. So, beloved, clearly we need to take this second group as opposed to the first group. But it all stands, are you a fool or a wise person? Are you a scoffer slash narcissist, or are you a person of wisdom? It's going to be based on how you take correction, how you take criticism, how you take being caught. Even if somebody who may have had good intention, but observations were wrong, you're gonna adjust through that. But if your knee-jerk reaction is to blow up and to get upset and separate yourself because how dare them to cross you and to think otherwise, that's not humility. That's not submission to the path of wisdom. Beloved, if we do what the Bible says, especially in Proverbs 2, 1 through 4, cry out for wisdom, lift up my voice for wisdom, seek her like everything, then you don't care where it comes from. So let's be the wise person. Let's do what Proverbs 1, verse 5 says. The whole purpose of the book, if you remember, verse 1 talked about who the author, the penman that would given it to us. Verses 2 through 6 give you the basic thrust and premise of the book. And in verse 5 it said this, a wise man will hear, listen, and increase learning. Remember this morning, that same Hebrew word was used in the word hear, which was also translated in the same passage, it's the word listen. And it's the word that means listen with the intent to obey. Here, Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wide counsel. People who want wisdom, seek where wisdom can be found. Among wise people, not among the simpletons, the scoffers, the fools, people given over to folly, know nothing or little about the Bible. Oh, beloved, wisdom creating quite a banquet here for us. But it comes in the form of wisdom will constantly come in our life to correct it to get it on the right path. Wisdom will always lead us in the right direction because it's God's way. When we deviate from the path, we need somebody to come along to correct it. Amen? So above all, let's be teachable. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us to be teachable. Often we are right, but none of us are always right. So we always need to be teachable, willing to listen and learn wherever wisdom may come. It can be in the marketplace. It can come from children. The question is, are we listening? Are we increasing in our wisdom and becoming wiser? Are we increasing in our learning? Not about learning about vanity and things and information, but with the purpose that fulfills the meaning of wisdom and taking that knowledge and applying it to life for the glory of God, for the good of others. Oh Lord, help us to hunger and to thirst after wisdom, which will always follow the path of righteousness. Help us to cry out for it and to be listening. And Lord, when it comes in the form of rebuke and correction, may we be teachable. It is there at that very point we'll test where we are at in regard to wisdom and folly. Help us to always take the path that is pleasing and honoring to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.